From historic Ascension Rock on the William Miller Farm, American Cassette Ministries brings you this special service. In this remote location, there was no PA system, and the speakers used a battery-powered megaphone. The occasional imperfections in this recording were unavoidable due to these primitive circumstances. Nevertheless, you will be blessed by this historic event.
Okay, we want to begin because we're trying to keep the program this afternoon on schedule. If you have your booklet, please turn to number 55. If you have a song sheet, it will be number 3, The Alarm. The Millerites would often take hymns that they knew that they had sung in the churches of which they had been members previously, and they would use words to the music that they were familiar with. And so many of you know the tune to We Are Living, We Are Dwelling in a Grand and Awful Time. And yet the Millerites have shown their urgency in the words that they have written to these 5 stanzas. All right, anyone else needing a song sheet before we sing these hymns? Just one more call for song sheet. Put up your hand if you don't have your booklet and you need a song sheet. If you have your booklet, you have the words in the booklet. But if you don't have your program booklet with you... All right, number 3, The Alarm, or number 55 in your program booklet. A Millerite hymn set to a tune which I think most of us are familiar with, but which shows the urgency and the fervency with which they faced the prospect of meeting our Lord. We are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time. In an age of ages telling, to believing is sublime. Hark, the waking up of nations, Gog and Magog to the fray. Hark, what soundeth this creation, groaning for its latter day. Will ye play then, will ye dally with your music and your wine? Up it is Jehovah's rally, God's own arm hath need of thine. Hark, the onset, will ye fold your faith, clad arms in lazy lock? Up! Oh, up, thou drowsy soldier, wards are charging to the shock. What still hug thy dreamy slumbers? 'Tis no time for idling play. Wreath and dance and poet numbers, flout them we must work today. Fear not, spurn the worldling's laughter, thine ambition trample now. Thou shalt find a long hereafter to be more than tempts thee now. Magog leadeth many a vassal, Christ his few, his little ones. But about our leaguered castle, rear and vanguard are his sons. Still to blush, to cower, never cross, baptized and born again. Sworn to be Christ's soldiers ever, oh, for Christ at least be men. Worlds are charging, heaven beholding, thou hast but an hour to fight. Now the blazon cross unfolding, on, right onward for the right. On, let all the soul with on you, for the truth's sake go abroad. Strike, let every nerve and sinew tell on ages, tell for God. Now, do you get a sense of their urgency, their seriousness? They were facing the judgment bar of God. They were looking for Jesus to come. And there was an urgency and a fervency and a seriousness about them that most of us cannot comprehend and have never experienced. Now, we want to go to hymn for 1843. Number 57 in your booklet. Number 1 on your song sheet. Okay, hymn for 1843.
The clouds at length are breaking, the dawn will soon appear, and signs, there's no mistaking, proclaim Messiah near. Awake, awake from sleeping, attend the midnight cry. Ye saints, refrain from weeping, your great deliverer's nigh. The morning light is beaming, the day star shines on high. Christ's heralds are proclaiming his coming in the sky. And earth's eventful story a few short months will tell. The righteous rise to glory, the wicked sink to hell. If earth and all her treasure are doomed to fire and flame, her royal pomp and pleasure are but an empty name. Her kings, her crowns, her glory, her armies, fleets, and pride may bubble forth her story while floating down the tide. The ocean, to which her grandeurs tend, now foams in dreadful motion, her boast and pomp to end. See the flames ascending, the seas themselves explode, the clouds, the skies are rending with cries of God, O God. O hear the sad petition, rocks crust us unto dust. O pity our condition, or damned we surely must. We thought that we were wiser than pastors, saints, and all. Yet sinner, skeptic, miser must suffer once for all. Ye mortals, take the warning, 10,000 calls invite. Should you neglect the morning, then comes the doleful night. Now mercy's hand extended, the vilest wretch would save. But oh, if this be ended, you're lost beyond the grave.
Now, we've got one stanza to go. I know, the Millerites sang all the stanzas, and everyone sang. I'm going to encourage about a third of you that haven't yet joined us to find the song sheet and join us on this last stanza as we sing about great author of compassion, redeemer, savior, friend. So if you can get near someone, I think you would find it interesting to participate.
Great author of compassion, redeemer, savior, friend. Oh, send to every nation the knowledge of its end. Fly, fly on wings of morning, ye who the truth can tell, and sound the awful warning to rescue souls from hell.
Now, you've noticed a couple of stanzas in here when they talked about hell. The Millerites were very frank. As you notice in the last stanza, they do talk about great author of compassion, redeemer, savior, friend. As I tried to point out this morning, Miller had thoroughly fallen in love with Jesus. And it was falling in love with Jesus that caused the revival. But if you didn't have the right relationship, there's no sense being mealy-mouthed about it. You're going to go to hell. That's the way the Millerites preached. That's the way they sang. There was no time to delay in getting that message across. Okay, one more that you're familiar with now, Watch Ye Saints. Number 23 in the book. As we mentioned earlier this weekend, this was written in 1844 by Mrs. Phoebe Palmer, a convert to Millerism.
Watch ye saints, with eyelids waking, lo, the powers of heaven are shaking. Keep your lamps all trimmed and burning, ready for your Lord's returning. Lo, he comes, lo, Jesus comes, lo, he comes all glorious. Jesus comes to reign victorious. Lo, he comes. Yes, Jesus comes. Lo, the promise of your Savior, pardon sin and purchase favor, blood-washed robes and crowns of glory, haste to tell redemption's story. Lo, he comes. Lo, Jesus comes. Lo, he comes all glorious. Jesus comes to reign victorious. Lo, he comes. Yes, Jesus comes. Last stanza, number 5. Sinners, come, while Christ is pleading, now for you he's interceding. Haste, ere grace and time diminish, shall proclaim the mystery finish. Lo, he comes. Lo, Jesus comes. Lo, he comes. He comes all glorious. Jesus comes to reign victorious. Lo, he comes. Yes, Jesus comes.
I invite you to pray with me to bow our heads. Our Father and our God, we feel that we are truly standing on holy ground this afternoon. At this very spot, 6 generations ago, our spiritual forefathers waited in anticipation for the glorious return of their Lord. But it was not to be. And we can just briefly imagine the emotions that must have swelled up within their hearts that day. But they have left us a heritage, one that gives us confidence today. As we read your word, as we look out upon a world filled with sorrow and heartache and distress, we are more confident than ever before that the coming of Jesus is truly at hand. And Father, we ask that as we gather here together from various parts of this earth this afternoon, that we will redouble our efforts, but even more important, deepen our commitment to you, our loving Lord, our Savior, Redeemer, and coming King, in whose name we pray. Amen.
150 years ago, right now, we didn't have to worry about this. 150 years ago, right now, Millerite Adventists gathered on this rock, waiting for Jesus to return. Now, I've already been asked several times this weekend, how many people were out here on the rock on that afternoon or that day? And I don't know. We don't have a written account, but we have a long-standing tradition in the Miller family that this is where they met. And it's very understandable, very believable to believe that this is where they met, because you must remember in William Miller's time, he owned something like 200 acres, of which today we just own 25, and it was a working farm. And so none of these trees were here, only a few of the oldest ones in the grove over here, but all of this was open fields. And so you could see why they would come out here, because they could see from horizon to horizon and wait and watch and pray. What must it have been like? What must it have been like to believe with all your heart that next Tuesday, because October 22, 1844 fell on a Tuesday, to believe with all your heart that next Tuesday Jesus is coming back? Many of us here, most of us here, have been Seventh-day Adventists for years, many all of our lives. We have talked about the soon return of Jesus, but we have never focused on a single day like our Millerite forebears did. As you look at the records, as you go back and think about those times from August until October, because you see the real urgency, the last final midnight cry, as we call it, the true midnight cry, was preached basically from July, August until October. Samuel Snow had come to the camp meeting at Exeter and did somewhat what Dr. Maxwell did for us this morning in Sabbath school, helped them to realize that the types and the antitypes were about to meet on October 22. Joseph Bates, who was present at that camp meeting, tells us that the news, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him, time is short, get ready, get ready, get ready," rang out across the hills of New England after that camp meeting. With the speed of a locomotive, that was probably the fastest thing Joseph Bates could think of. With the speed of a locomotive, he said, the news went forth. With an urgency to the four corners of the world, of the globe, they went. Jesus is coming. What would you have thought if you had been at that camp meeting and heard the news that in 10 weeks from that date, Jesus is coming? What urgency, what fervency. They met that announcement, but what they understood was to happen on October 22. James White, a young minister in his early 20s, was also present at that camp meeting in August, and he left a notice or an account in his autobiography. He talks about the fact that there was a solemnity that came over the campground after hearing Samuel Snow's presentation. He said the time for all oratorical or all show in preaching, in singing, was now past. It was a time for praying. It was a time for unity. He describes another camp meeting that occurred just a short time after the Exeter camp meeting. And he describes again the fervency of those believers coming to the close of that camp meeting with tears, he said, running down their face as brother met brother, sister met sister, believing this would be the last time they would ever meet here on earth. And the urgency. And the fervency, the prayer. Luther Buttel, another Millerite, has left an account. He said the people, as they moved towards that time of October 22, as they moved towards that time, it was like as if you were on your deathbed about to meet your Maker. The solemnity, the realization that Jesus was coming as they believed it. Well, I don't think most of us can comprehend it all. I know as much as I've read about it, I have only scraped the surface. When they tell us, several of the writers tell us, that you cannot understand it unless you experienced it, I have come to believe that is true. And I've talked about the tears of those who were believers, but Luther Buttel also talks about other tears. Tears of those at those family reunions where people would come together, families would come together, and with pleading, with prayer, with crying, they would urge members who had not yet accepted Jesus to do so, to be ready. And Luther Buttel talks about those tears of parting. Tears, as they believed, of eternal separation. I think of one couple that we're familiar with from our own Adventist history. Joseph and Prudence Bates, believing with all their heart that Jesus was going to come on October 22. It doesn't take much imagination for us now to go down to the wharves in New Bedford and feel with Joseph and Prudence
as their 14-year-old son, Joseph Jr., climbs aboard a ship, a sailing vessel, and puts out to sea. At the age of 14, he decides he wants to be a sailor. He's not interested in the religion of his parents. And when did all this happen? On October 21, 1844. Can you see Prudy there with the tears of separation? And this was repeated in family after family. Jesus is coming. And as I mentioned, the urgency, the literature that was published, printed, four presses going around the clock. Joshua V. Himes had them going in the Midnight Cry office. Two more presses going around the clock, putting out literature as fast as they could. People selling their property. They weren't going to need it after October 22. Believers selling their property, giving the money to help print literature, giving the money to help other people pay off their debts. Nobody wanted to go to heaven owing any money. And so believers would help others pay off their debts. And there was conscience money, too. The Secretary of the Treasury, we understand, got a $5 check from a Millerite. He defrauded the government in some dealing. Another insurance company, we understand, received a letter from another person with a check for $120, a Millerite, $120 with a note saying, "The Lord has forgiven me much, and I owe you this money." No one wanted to owe any money. No one wanted anything to come between them and their brother or their sister. Everything must be right between them and their Lord. Jesus was coming. The urgency. And the literature, as I say, was being printed. And you can imagine the tents being pitched and lowered as the meetings were held. The news was going out. Jesus was coming. If you had lived in New England 150 years ago, the last few weeks, you would certainly have known that, at least for the Millerites, they believed Jesus was coming. With all their heart, they believed that. October 19. Actually, I should back up. October 16, the last issue of the Advent Herald was published, giving away more issues than they could give away. October 19, the last issue of the Midnight Cry. They now printed more literature than they could possibly give away between October 19 and October 22. We have accounts of people coming in after October 19, having sold their property, wanting to make a donation, and Joshua Himes or the others would say, "It's too late. It's too late." More literature had been published than they could get rid of. October 20, October 21, the tents were folded. The Millerite speakers had all returned home. Because tomorrow, Jesus is coming back. And I think about that day, October 22. It was a day somewhat like this from the accounts we have. At 2 o'clock, it had gotten up to 58 degrees. Down in Boston, it was only 54. But it was not unbearably cold. I can imagine if you're the type of person that normally sleeps in the morning, you didn't sleep that morning. Who was going to be caught in bed when Jesus came? Nobody wanted to be found sleeping. They all knew the parable of the virgins that were sleeping. That's the last thing they wanted. People were up early. Some of them had been up all night holding meetings. Tomorrow, now today, Jesus is coming. And I can imagine on this rock, the believers that met here, watching the eastern sky, looking as the sun finally rose, and then as it went higher and higher and higher in the sky, and the questions that must have been asked. Can you imagine the children of the Millerites out here? Which cloud will Jesus be on? Are we really going to fly? How can we hear? I mean, remember, no public addresses, no airplane. No. The startling questions that must have been asked. And the parents trying to calm the children down and keep them quiet. The sun went higher and higher and higher. It's overhead. It's beginning to go down. And yet they waited and they prayed. One account that I was reading said this man, he was a Millerite, this man, as he would pray, as he knelt to pray, he would think, I wonder if before we finish praying, Jesus will come. And they would finish praying and get up, and later in the day they group would kneel and pray again. The question would go through their mind, I wonder. Jesus didn't come. And the sun kept sinking lower and lower in the west, and you can imagine the children that today ask, "How much farther, Daddy? How much farther, Mama?" Back then were asking, "How much longer? When's Jesus coming?" And I can imagine in the back of their minds beginning to gnaw, and they must have started it somewhere late in the afternoon. What if we're wrong? Well, we can't be wrong.
Jesus wouldn't lie to us.
We must be correct. And the sun would set, and I can see, as we have been told, that in group after group, someone would say, but in the parable, the bridegroom comes at midnight. Surely, he'll be here by midnight. And you can see sleepy children in your imagination going to sleep, expecting soon to be awakened by this great aerial display of fireworks like this world has never seen.
And yet they waited on till midnight, and Jesus hadn't come. Some waited on until the next morning, and then they knew that something dreadfully wrong had happened in their understanding of the great prophecy. As I mentioned this morning in Sabbath school, if you read William Miller afterwards, I have not found one place where he ever blames the disappointment on God. He always talks about the fact that he must have misunderstood. There must have been some mistake in the calculation, some mistake in the understanding. It never seems to have crossed his mind to blame God. Now, there's something we could learn. In the spring of 1844, William Miller had first expected his Jesus to return. You remember, he talked about sometime around the year 1843 or 1844. And so he had first set the time on in the spring of 1844. And after the passing of that time, Miller, who was a poet, wrote this poem. How tedious and lonesome the hours while Jesus my Savior delays. I've sought him in solitude's bowers and looked for him all the long days. Yet he lingers, I pray tell me why, his chariot no sooner returns. To see him in clouds of the sky, my soul with intensity burns. I long to be with him at home, my heart swallowed up in his love, on the fields of New Eden to roam, and to dwell with my Savior above. Now, in your program, we have put that to probably the tune that was going through Miller's head as he wrote that. And if I can get my book, everything got moved on me. Just a minute here. We need to sing it. What's the number? Number 54, Longing, written by William Miller, and it's song number, which on the song sheet? Who's got a song sheet here? 2 on the song sheet. Okay.
Oh, back there, they're pushing up this way, so they can hear up.
How tedious and lonesome the hours while Jesus my Savior delays. I've sought him in solitude's bowers and looked for him all the long days. He lingers, I pray tell me why, his chariot no sooner returns. To see him in clouds of the sky, my soul with intensity burns. I long to be with him at home, my heart swallowed up in his love, on fields of New Eden to roam, to dwell with my Savior above. He lingers, I pray, tell me why, his chariot no sooner returns. To see him in clouds of the sky, my soul with intensity burns.
A small cloud, about half the size of a man's hand. It's the cloud which surrounds the Savior, and which seems in the distance
to be shrouded in darkness. The people of God know it to be the sign of the Son of Man. As it draws nearer, it becomes lighter and more glorious until it fills the heaven. Every eye now beholds the Prince of Life. No crown of thorns now mars that sacred head, but a diadem of glory rests on his holy brow. And he hath on his thigh and on his vesture a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Before his presence, all faces are turned to paleness. Upon the transgressors of God's law, falls the terror of eternal despair. Even the righteous cry with trembling, "Who shall be able to stand?" The angel's song is hushed, and there is a period of awful silence. And then the voice of Jesus is heard saying, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And the faces of the righteous are lighted up, and joy fills every heart. And the angels strike a note higher and sing again as the chariot draws nearer to the earth. Amid the reeling of the earth, the flash of lightning, and the roar of thunder, the voice of the Son of God calls forth his sleeping saints. Looking down upon the graves of the righteous and lifting his hands toward heaven, he cries, "Awake! Awake! Awake, ye that sleep in the dust, and arise!" Throughout the length and the breadth of the earth, the dead shall hear that voice, and they that hear shall live, and the whole earth shall ring with the tread of the exceeding great army of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. From the prison house of death they come, clothed with immortal glory, crying, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And the risen righteous and the living saints unite their voices in one long, glad shout of victory. Angels gather together the elect from the four winds of heaven. Little children are born by holy angels to their mother's arms. Friends, long separated by death, are united, never more to part, and together ascend to the city of God. On either side of the cloudy chariot are wings, and beneath it are living wheels. And the wheels, as they move, cry, "Holy!" And the wings cry, "Holy!" And the retinue of angels cries, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty!" And the redeemed shout, "Hallelujah!" as the chariot rolls onward toward the New Jerusalem.
What would you think if, while we're sitting here and enjoying the message that Brother Maxwell just quoted to us from Great Controversy, what would you think if during Elder Jim Nixon's homily about what happened here in 1844, if somebody had shouted, "Hey, look over there on top of that hill. You see that cloud?" What would you have? What would you think? Last evening I was visiting with some of us, a group of us, in anticipation of this afternoon program. And somebody said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if tomorrow were the day?" What would we do? How many of us would say, "Wow, I wish it were tomorrow, not today"? How many of us would with weeping and tears of joy welcome our Lord? Somehow we need to bring the expectation of 1844 into the sense of imminence of 1994. So we pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we ask for your forgiveness where we have permitted the doctrine of the second coming to lie comfortably reposed among our 27 fundamental beliefs instead of transforming our hearts. Forgive us wherein we have been comfortable to list it as something distinctive on a piece of paper instead of a distinctive prioritization in our hearts, where we've been comfortable talking about it and then forgetting to live like the second coming is imminent. We ask, Lord, that today may be the beginning of a rekindling in every one of our hearts about the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That may be built on a love relationship with Jesus, our friend. That it may transform our priorities, our relationships, our actions. And Lord, we ask that you will use us, that the gathering that day on the ascension rocks around the face of this globe will be increased as a result of our witness for you. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.